bit about my testimony. I grew up in East Tennessee, about an hour from here in Johnson City. And I've been at the same home church my entire life, Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And I grew up in a Christian home. From the time I was born, my parents made sure the Bible was a part of my life, whether it was school, home, or in church. Everywhere we were, we heard the Bible. And so at 8 years old, my older sister was 12 at the time, and she asked if she could practice sharing the gospel with me. And I don't know if you ever practice sharing the gospel, you just share the gospel, but I don't think she intended to lead me to the Lord that day, but she did. And she started going through the verses, and by 8 years old, growing up in church, I'd say most of the kids can say the same thing. You know all the verses, you know the gospel. I could have shared it with her that day. But she started going through the verses, and she told me that God loved me. And I knew that one. That one was easy to hear. And then she gets to the next part, and she tells me that everybody is a sinner. And I knew that, but that was the first time that everybody felt like it was me. And so when she said everybody was a sinner, that was a little bit harder to hear than God loves you. And then she tells me that my sin had to be paid for, and that one didn't sound very good either. And she told me that payment was eternity in hell. And at 8 years old, that is a very, very heavy burden to bear. And then she gets to the good news, and she tells me that Christ had already paid for my sins. And like I said, I already knew what I had to do. But I was so shy back then, I couldn't even pray in front of my own sister, so I ran to my room and shut the door so she couldn't hear me. And I asked the Lord to forgive me of my sins and be my Savior that day. And so at 8 years old, I got saved, and then a few weeks later got baptized at my home church, and the older I got, just continued to serve, whether it was our best ministry, children's church, music, whatever there was, we were there and we were involved. And so at 15 years old, I had the opportunity to go on my first mission trip out of the country, and we went to Santiago, Chile to visit one of our missionaries that we supported. And it was the first time I had left the country. Like I said, I was very shy, I was very homesick. And I cried and cried that I had to leave my parents. And I just did not want to be gone for a week. Well, I get to Chile, I completely forgot about my parents. And I absolutely fell in love with it. Don't tell them I said that. But I fell in love with Chile, and that was the first time I ever considered that the Lord would use me on the mission field. And so I came back and I told my parents, I was like, hey, I think I might be a missionary. And that was not on par for my personality. It didn't make sense. And so my parents asked me to just continue praying about it, making sure it wasn't one of those emotional decisions you make at 15, but it really was where the Lord was directing. And so I continued praying about it all through high school. And then at 18 years old, I was making plans for college, and all of my plans had fallen through at the last minute right before my senior year, and I had no idea where I was going to go, what I was going to do, what I wanted for college. And then we took a mission trip down to Georgia with our mission board. And that was, again, the Lord started working in my heart for how he was going to use me on the mission field. And so I knew this time it wasn't coincidence, it wasn't emotional, but it was really where the Lord was directing. And so at 18, I surrendered to missions fully. And I told my parents, I think I'm going to go to this small school we've never heard of, and we're just going to go all in. I've seen it once, I think that's where I want to go. And so after much prayer and consideration, and convincing, we went down and visited, and my parents were 100% on board. They supported me, and I am so grateful for them. I love the message you preached this morning because they have stood behind me in every decision that I've made, and I'm just so grateful to have that godly heritage in my life and to be able to rely on them when I need counsel. And so they supported me when I went down to college. And when your daughter tells you at 18 she's going to be a missionary and leave the country, that's not always an easy decision. And so I, once again, very grateful for them. But I went down after I graduated high school, and I spent 2 years at the Our Generation Training Center, the Bible College our mission board has. And I was able to spend 2 years there getting Bible knowledge, learning why I believe what I believe, how to teach that to somebody else. And I was also intentionally discipled for the first time, and that completely changed my walk with the Lord. It wasn't just read your Bible, pray. It was have a relationship with God. And I'm excited that I get to go out with the teens tonight because I wasted so much time being saved. I was saved, but I had no relationship with the Lord, and I'm not going to lecture you all. You all already know this, but don't waste your salvation because we have been given something that most people do not have. And if you're in a godly home, don't waste that because the Lord gives us these things to To whom much is given, much is required, and much was given to me, much is required of us. And so after I was discipled, I really learned how to build that relationship with the Lord. And I also got to disciple other people for the first time, and that just became the most exciting thing to me, because you get to take a new believer through the Word of God, and they get to see through His Word how they can learn about their God. They don't have to sit in church every Sunday and only hear from the pastor, but in the middle of the week, they can pick up God's Word for themselves, and they can go through it, and they can learn about the God that died for them, the God that saved them, and they don't have to wait for somebody else to teach them. And so I fell in love with discipleship while I was in Bible college. I got to work with several of the teenage girls down at the church I was working in, and just loved it. I learned how to prepare a lesson, how to teach lessons, things you don't always learn growing up in church. Especially when you're in a big church, you don't always get the opportunity to teach as often as maybe you should. But I learned that in Bible college, and it was a rude awakening that I had to get over stage fright. And that definitely prepared me for opportunities like this. But I finished Bible college after 2 years, and then I went back to my home church and interned there for about 5 months, just working in the offices and getting a little bit more experience there as I was waiting on a couple of things to figure out before I could leave for my 6-month internship with our board. And so I was talking to somebody earlier. I had planned to go to Bolivia. That was, I don't know why I wanted to go there, but that was my plans. I had set it up with a missionary, and then the timing didn't work out. They were coming back to the States when I was wanting to leave, and I had no idea where I was going to go. Well, I always told people I would never go to South Africa because it was not real Africa and it was not hard living. And I don't know why I wanted that. I don't know why I wanted hard living, but I had no idea what I was talking about, because God opened up the door for me to go to South Africa for my internship, and now the entire team there laughs at me because I told them I would never go, and now I'm going back full time. But I went there for my internship, and I served alongside the Hall family, Kevin and Corley Hall, and they have been there for about 20 years, and they are church planters there in South Africa. And I had met them once when I was in school, and the Lord opened up a connection that I could go and serve alongside them for 6 months and just get some practical experience on the field. And I had no idea what I was walking into, but the Halls were very gracious, and they made me, they allowed me to make a lot of mistakes while I was there and learn from those mistakes, because you don't learn a whole lot unless you get experience, and you make a lot of mistakes while getting experience. And so I was able to work alongside them for 6 months, and I am so grateful for the time I had with them, because they allowed me to just jump right into ministry as soon as I got there. And they kind of handed over the girls' ministry in the church I was working in with them. And so I was able to do a Bible study every Friday with the teenage girls. And no one prepares you for that, because here you ask somebody how they're doing and they say, oh, I'm doing good. You're not asking for a real answer. Well, there you ask them how you're doing and they tell you everything. They tell you everything they're dealing with, middle school girls, high school girls, and I was just not ready for that. And it was not those light things that we deal with here, but it was heavy things in their lives. And when you hear an 11-year-old girl tell you of all these things that are going on in her life, you just don't know how to respond. But I learned that it's okay to say, I don't know, I need to ask somebody else, or I need to go back to the Bible and see how God says we should respond to that situation. And so I learned it's okay to say, I don't know, but I need to go study that so I can come back to you with an answer, and let's study together and see how God would respond to this situation. And so I absolutely loved my time with the girls and forming those relationships with them. Right now I have a unique opportunity because we're not too far away in age, and so I'm able to be not only a friend to them, but also a mentor to them. And it's really hard. You can ask your pastor's wife. She is stretched beyond her limits right now. And almost every pastor's wife is, almost every missionary's wife is. But right now, I am able to go in and serve completely with these girls. And the Lord has allowed me these years to go in and fully give myself to Him and these girls. And I'm so grateful for that opportunity, because had I had other circumstances, I would not be able to do that right now. And so I absolutely loved getting to work with the girls and getting to build those relationships with them. But before I left for my internship, I had asked my church family if they would pray with me about returning somewhere that I could serve long term. I didn't think it would be South Africa. I'd never been, and I just was not expecting that to be the answer. But I was praying for a family I worked well with and a ministry that actually needed me to come and serve, so there would be a need that I could specifically fill in. And He answered all of those prayers in many ways through South Africa. And so the first of those was through discipleship with the girls in the local churches. And if you can't tell, that's where my heart is, and I absolutely love that aspect of ministry because it's very relational and it is everyday life. You just spend day-to-day life with them, teaching them, talking with them, praying with them, and living life. And so when I go back, I will be working in the local church with our teenage girls and college-age ladies. And to be quite honest, the devil is fighting for them every single day. And it's not as blatant here as it is there, because sin is in their face from the time they wake up to the time they go to bed. Because it's in their culture, it's in their community, it's in their family, and it's not the lighthearted sins that we think about, but it's heavy things, whether it's abuse, alcohol, drugs, addiction, sex, anything you can think of, it is a part of their everyday life. It's in their homes, it's in their culture. And so we will be working primarily in the townships, and I never know how to describe it well to people, but it's like being in a third world country in the projects. South Africa is very much modernized, it's very westernized, it does not look like this everywhere. But you drive a mile out of town and you're in a township, which is where most of our churches are. And it is just miles and miles of shacks like this. And many, many of the girls that we work with live here. And you walk through the streets and there's people drunk, laid out on the streets, passed out from the night before. And it's like that every single day. And it may be their uncle, it may be their brother, their dad, their aunt. It's not just strangers, but it's their family. So there's abuse within the homes. There are situations that, like I said, you just don't get prepared for without experience. And so thankfully, the Word of God fixes things and He restores things that we never could. And we have seen that time and time again in these girls' lives, how the gospel has come in and completely restored a girl that you would think was hopeless to begin with. And it has been the coolest thing to just see their lives completely transformed by the Word of God. Because if you know a first generation Christian, or if you are one, you know that they just take the Bible and run with it. And they absolutely fall in love with God's Word because it was something they never had before. A lot of times growing up in church, we take it for granted a little more than we should. And when I say I wasted a lot of years of my salvation, I just took it for granted because it was everyday life. But these girls get saved, and it is a night and day difference in their lives. It is no longer, I want to hang out with the crowd I was with before. I'm going to go out to the bars. I'm going to go out to the taverns. I'm going to sell myself, but I'm going to live my life for the Lord. But how easy is it to do that in the community without somebody pouring into you, somebody checking up on you every week, and spending time with you studying the Word of God? I had people who came alongside me from the time I can remember who invested in me, whether they meant to or not, but I can look back from the time I was a kid until now, currently, and it's people who have taken the time to pour God's Word into my life and to make sure I was following the plan that God had for me. These girls don't have any of that. They are lucky if they have a local church in their community. And so my goal is to go back and just be somebody that can check up on them, someone that can say, hey, did you read your Bible today? What'd you get out of it? How are we going to respond to this situation? What does God say about this? So that's where my heart is. That's what I love. I loved working with the girls while I was there, and I'm excited to get back to them. And then the second part of my ministry is a little more practical, a little more mundane, but it's also just as necessary, and it is our Bible college that we have in South Africa. Kevin Hall, like I said, he's been there about 20 years. He never set out to start a Bible college, but after you have several church plants that are producing these Christians that are on fire for the Lord, it becomes necessary to have somewhere that you can train young people all in one place, because he just doesn't have the time to stretch out for all of these young people. And the cool thing about Port Elizabeth, South Africa right now is that when you think back to the verse in the Bible and it says the harvest is plenty, when I look at Port Elizabeth, it is so clear that God has opened the door for us to come in and work with these people. We have several families there right now. We've got about 5 missionary families that work together as a team with their own individual church plants. And we are just seeing young people turning over their lives for the Lord. And a lot more people are needed to come in and disciple them. If you have 5 people that you were discipling, you're in way over your head, because you can't fully invest in 5 people in 1 week. It's impossible. So when we go to a youth meeting and you see 75 college-age students that are newly saved, how do you disciple them? So we are training young people in this Bible college to become disciple makers. Several of them, or most of them, are surrendered to full-time ministry, and we are so excited because that means we're going to have national pastors in a few years that are ready to take over these churches, And several of our churches are pastored by nationals already, but this Bible college has opened up a whole new door for us to be able to go and plant more churches. And we're not only planning in South Africa, but we are also having young men, young ladies who are surrendering to go to the mission field from South Africa. And a beautiful picture of that is a young guy that came from the Bible college out of Kevin's ministry. He got saved, and he is now in the States on deputation, married, and he is going to Mozambique as a missionary. And so it is just amazing how the Lord is working in that ministry, and it is growing very quickly. I say all of that because the growth means that structure is needed. And the Bible college, we just doubled from 13 to 21 students in February. And so we doubled our class size, and it's exciting, but if you've ever done any type of education work, you know that a lot of administration work is done behind the scenes. And so while I was there, Kevin had asked me if I had any desire or any experience working in administration. And he had no idea, but 2 years prior to that, I had spent all of my time at the Bible college working for our director and getting experience doing all of the behind the scenes work of a small college. And so I told him I would be more than happy to come in and do that because I had a little bit of experience and it was very recent. And that was just another specific answer to prayer that the Lord had given me, that South Africa was somewhere I could go and be used effectively by the Lord. And so I'm excited to get back. I will be doing all of the behind the scenes work, whether it's grading, finding curriculum, scheduling our classes, scheduling our speakers. And we have, like I said, 21 students this semester. We have several girls that are coming into the Bible college, which is new for us. I think we're up to 6 girls, which was very exciting just because that wasn't always the case. It was very much all guys, and I'm a little bit biased, but I love that we have girls in the Bible college because it is just as necessary for them to get preparation for the ministry. And so we are developing girls' classes for them, and I'm excited about that and to do a little more hands-on work with these girls. But my goal will be to kind of alleviate the burden of time that's being given by our missionaries and our national pastors to the Bible college. Because so much time is given not just to teaching, that's about the smallest amount of time you give when you're teaching, but so much is given to the behind the scenes work of preparing your class, finding your curriculum, grading all the tests, making the quizzes. So if I can take just a little bit of that off of them, it will be a blessing and they can fully minister to their churches and to the communities they're serving in. And so as I'm closing up, I just have a few prayer requests to go over, and the first one would be for the girls in South Africa, and just pray for them. I described a little bit about what their lives look like, but pray for them that they can continue to grow in the Lord, but also keep their testimonies with their families, with their community, because at the end of the day, they are the ones that reach their community. It's not always us going out on outreach that's going to reach their mom or their dad, but it's the girls living in their home and showing that changed life to their family. And so pray for them that they continue to grow and stay faithful to the Lord. And then the next one would be Kolelua. And I don't expect you to be able to say her name, but if you don't mind to write it down, we are praying for her salvation. She's a sister of one of the girls I worked with. And the girl that I was working with, Sisipo, she had gotten saved about a month before I got there, and I got to do discipleship with her while I was there. And she's one of those girls that God just changed her life from night to day. And her sister has seen the difference in her, and we were able to go share the gospel. And we get to the end, and I was like, okay, so what do you think? She was like, yeah, that all sounds good, but I don't want it. And her sister has such a burden for her. And so we're praying that Lelua would come to a saving knowledge of the gospel and just see her need for a savior. And just praying that Sisipo can be an example to her in her life. And then the next one would be a new building for our Bible college. And we recently were able to buy property for the Bible college in town. Right now, all of our students are driving about 40 minutes north, and driving in South Africa, the time is just not the same. 40 minutes north is a long, long drive for them. And not every 18, 19, 20-year-old has a car in South Africa, so that means that our teachers are going around and picking up all of our students before class. So that's about 2 hours of their time before class, going around, picking everybody up, 4 hours at class, 2 hours dropping everybody off at home after class. And that is a whole day fully given to transport. And so the Lord blessed us with property that's in town, and it's about 15 minutes away from the majority of our students, and they can take public transport to class. It's going to be a huge blessing to our teachers, a lot less money for gas that they're spending, and a lot less time. And so if you'll pray with us that the building project will be done quickly and efficiently, and just pray that we don't run into any issues with permits building inside of town limits. And the last one would be safety as I'm traveling on deputation, and just that the Lord would give me favor in the churches I've been in. He has been so good and so gracious. I've only been doing it since January, and he has brought in support from places that I don't even know the people, and it's only God that can do that. And so he's been very good on deputation so far. I'm at about 45% of where I need to be, and I'm planning to leave in January. So if you all will pray for safety as I continue traveling, it's a lot of late nights on the road, and we all make mistakes while we're driving. So pray for safety as I'm traveling, but also that I can continue to fill up my schedule for the rest of the year, and especially this summer. So those are just a few specific prayer requests, and that is all I've got. I think we're opening it up for questions now, if I'm not wrong. Okay, so if anyone has questions, if not, then I will go sit down. Yes. They do speak English, and it does sound a bit kind of like a mix between an Australian and English accent, but they have 11 national languages. And so I will learn Xhosa when I go back, which is one of our tribal languages, and it's the tribe that we predominantly work with in Port Elizabeth. So English works as your trade language in everyday conversation, but when you want to have those deeper conversations, their heart language is what you want to speak. Sorry. I spent 6 months learning Afrikaans, which was very similar to Dutch, and it went okay, but you don't learn a language in 6 months. So Xhosa is a whole new world for me, and I appreciate your prayers as I get there learning it, because it is not an easy language. We do have some sponsors for our students, but we keep our costs very low. And so most of them are able to, we encourage them to get jobs because it is not the culture to work hard in the townships. And that is not true for every person that has grown up in a township, but that is the majority of the culture. And so we encourage them to get jobs to be able to pay their own bills just because they can't live on help forever. And so we do have sponsors that help out with several of our students, but most of them are able to work and pay their own bills if they are working hard. So, that is a great question, and I can look that up for you later, but I couldn't tell you. I'm so sorry, I don't know. Okay, we'll learn how to Google that later. Okay. Sounds good. I want to say it's about 15,000 people in the township we're working in. So I say it's a very, very large neighborhood. It's a hard concept for us to get because we don't really have anything like it here in the States. So. Yes. If they go to university, they can get an office job or something like that, but that's very rare for them if they grow up in a township. A lot of entry-level jobs, like working in the grocery store, car guards, they'll stand out in parking lots and be paid to watch cars so nothing gets broken into. That is a very common job. But any entry-level job that we would have here, they have there. Car wash, things like that. Yes. Will you be living with the Hall family, or do you get a place on your own, and is that safe for you to live on your own? I'll live in my own. I'll have my own apartment. When I was there, I lived in a small apartment as well. And so as long as you keep your windows closed, they don't break in. And I learned that the hard way. So keep your windows closed. 15 minutes? Yes, sir. They are, in the townships, it is very much ancestry worship. A lot of charismatic movement has come in, and so prosperity gospel is really, really big in the townships, which is another reason that's where a lot of their money goes, is to churches like that, just so they can get a blessing and hopefully be wealthy one day as they pour their money into that. But ancestry worship is very, very deep in Tulsa culture. And so that is a big hurdle for us to overcome. And then in town, it's a lot of Reformed, Dutch Reformed. And so that's an even deeper thing. That's, they think they're saved and it's hard to get them lost. And so when you're working in town, that's kind of what you're facing. But in the townships, it's a lot of ancestry worship and a lot of charismatic. Yes, sir. Yes, we do outreach in the townships, and so every Saturday we go out and share the gospel with people that live near the church, and then they do a lot of like special events that bring people in.
Did you? Yeah, so the locals are pretty friendly. They are open to be witnessed to and talk to about Christ.
They're looking for something. And so if you can kind of, especially when you learn their language, that opens a whole new door to them. But when you come to them in English, it's a little bit of a barrier, and they can tell that you're not one of them. I mean, it's pretty clear when we're in the townships that we're not from there, but when you speak their language, you can just tell that it completely changes their mindset of you because you were intentional to learn their mother tongue, and they faced a lot in the last 40 years in that country. And so there's a lot of tension between white people and the people in the township. So when you are intentional to learn their language, it opens up a lot of doors. Okay. Sounds good. Okay. All right. Well, thank you all so much for having me here tonight. And hope if you have any more questions, I'm sure there will be plenty of time to answer them later.
Thank you
so much.
Thank you.
I appreciate that. Didn't you? I'm thankful to hear what God's done in her life. I asked her to take as much time as she wanted tonight, and told her I really don't intend to preach or anything, but I would like to give you some encouragement that I've given to our church before. And I think it's good for us to know this. We do encourage you at our church. We encourage each other to pray for our missionaries, and we've got a bunch of them. That's a very generic statement. Pray for the missionaries. And I hear people say that. Pray for the missionaries. Several years ago, about 10 years ago almost, Bio put out a newsletter. And in that newsletter, it had instruction on how to pray for missionaries. And I'm gonna give you a summary of that tonight. So when we put missionaries on the back of our bulletin on Sunday morning, today it's Daniel Tobito. I should have mentioned to our church this morning, you might have heard that they, in his last prayer letter, he had a need for a generator. And he said, we're without power most of the time. Our generator broke. It's going to cost about $1,000. I called Brother John, and I said, please let them know. We'll send that $1,000. So we sent that to them last month. But Daniel's letter, how do we pray for Daniel? We put three missionaries in addition to our six missionaries. We put those on the back of our prayer bulletin every Wednesday night. And we'll list some prayer requests for you. I found this letter, and this is the second or third time tonight that I've shared this with you since 2014. I think we need to know how to pray for missionaries. And someone said, if you don't pray specifically, how do you know God's answering your prayer requests? So I don't know, Brother John, who wrote this article, whether it was you or Garvin or who put it together, but I appreciated it. And wherever I've used it in our church or other churches, I do credit bio, so I don't plagiarize. But I'd like you to join me tonight. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 1, he said, finally, brethren, pray for us. And you and I need to pray for our missionaries. I appreciate Madison putting in her presentation, here's how I want you to pray for me, these four things. This is where I covet your prayers. Missionaries need to be prayed for specifically. So let me share with you tonight these things from Bio's newsletter, and I hope they will help you out. The first thing is pray for missionaries to be sent. We need to pray. I mean, that's a God-given command. Jesus himself said, pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest. And so we need to pray for missionaries to be sent. Whether they're young people at the age of 18 saying, oh, this is what I'm going to do for the rest of my life, or it's a Bob Harris who's getting ready to retire from AT&T and God says, well, you can retire from that company, but I'd like you to be a missionary to Northwestern United States. And at 64 years old, he surrendered his heart to be a missionary, and he and his wife went to the Northwestern United States for about the next 15 years. He was almost 80 when he finally retired. So wherever that is, pray for missionaries, first of all, to be sent. Second, pray for them to be sustained. Pray for them to be sustained. What does that mean? Sustained how? Let me give you several things, several little subpoints under here. First of all, pray for them to be sustained physically. Pray for their health. How easy it is to get sick on the foreign field. Pray for them to be physically sustained, spiritually sustained. Missionaries need to be sustained just like you and I do. Pray for them that they would see their personal walk with God as priority. The priority is not to go there and evangelize the lost. The priority is to go there and maintain your relationship and fellowship with God so that you can grow and be effective in his ministry. Pray that they would preach and teach boldly, that God would give Madison wisdom how to reach these girls. Pray that they would witness effectively. Do you say the same things in witnessing to a South African young teenager that you would to an American young teenager? Where do you draw your illustrations from? It's easy for me and you to witness to other Americans, but are those illustrations your go-to illustrations? Are they going to work on the other side of the world? So pray that they'll be spiritually sustained. Pray that they will be mentally sustained. Mentally sustained. What do I mean by that? She's endeavoring to take language schools. Language study is stressful. Call Amber and talk to Amber for a little bit. Let her tell you about having a test on 500 foreign words at a time. Pray for the legal matters in their country that they have to face. So pray for them to be mentally sustained. Pray for them to be emotionally sustained. Did you know, I don't know if he has said it or not, but our missionary Rob, he's switching from Egypt to Ethiopia. He's, Lord willing, going to be in Ethiopia by the end of the year. Did you know that they were under scrutiny for 10 years by the Egyptian government? Tight scrutiny. Eavesdropping on every phone call, watching their bank accounts for 10 years. The strain our missionaries face on a foreign culture, you and I cannot. We cannot know that, but God can. So pray that they would be emotionally sustained. Pray that they would be morally sustained, that God would keep them pure on the mission field. We've had missionaries come off the field before because the husband or wife lapsed into adultery. Pray for them to be morally sustained. Pray for them to also be socially sustained. What do I mean by that? This is bio's things. Pray for their relationships with other missionaries. Pray for their relationships with their host government. And pray for their relationships with the nationals, the people that they have to interact with. Pray for them to be socially sustained. Pray for them domestically. in their home. Pray that they'd be good husbands and good wives, good dads, good moms. And then the last thing is pray for them financially to be sustained, that God would meet their financial needs. All of these things. Pray for missionaries specifically. Pray that God would send them. Pray that God would sustain them. And then third, pray that they will be successful. Not successful in, not necessarily successful in seeing lots of people come to Christ. Did you know for some missionaries, that's not God's plan? We've got to be careful to say a successful missionary is the one who goes and plants a bunch of churches and thousands get saved and it's going to be great. What about those missionaries that are sent to a field where their purpose for going to that field is to be the one who plows ground up that has been hardened for hundreds and hundreds of years? We had one missionary that went to Portugal, and he did research on the city that he's serving in, and he researched, I think it was either 800 or 1,000 years back in that city's history. We can't relate to that. We're a whopping 230 years old or whatever we are. He researched in their history in that little town, 800 or 1,000 years back, there had never been a gospel-preaching church in that town in Portugal. For years and years, they were there with not one convert. Nobody came to their church. Not one person accepted Christ. He's preaching the gospel, bordering on quitting. He sent out a letter one time, and I thought he was never that discouraged in his last field. I just wrote him, and I said, brother, and I called him by name. I said, you might be there to only break up hard, hard ground, and there may be people saved there that you're going to be in heaven when the first convert comes. You might just be there to break up ground and sow seed. So when we say pray for them to be successful, what are we praying for? Well, pray that they would be what God wants them to be. Success is not numbers. Americans, we're on that numbers thing. We like to see numbers and we like to see product. Pray for them to be what God would want them to be. Second, pray that they would go where God wants them to go. I'm not going to South Africa. I love that part. I love that, don't you? Pray that they'll go where God wants them to go. Now, tonight, didn't it sound like she wants to go to South Africa? Her will came in line with God. Pray for our missionaries to be where God wants them, to be what God wants them to be, to go where God wants them to go, and then pray that they would do what God wants them to do. This is how they're successful. It's not if they see a lot of people saved. That's not up to them. It's not up to you and me to see a lot of people saved at Faith Baptist Church. That's up to the Holy Spirit. We're to be seed sowers. Missionaries are to be successful when they do these things. Let's leave the results of their ministry up to God. But let's pray that they'll be successful. This is how to pray for missionaries, specifically for them. Pray that her mental and emotional health would be good on the field. Man, I've taken, and perhaps you have, these short-term trips to a foreign culture, and you know how comforting it is to know that I can go order a pizza tonight, and that's what I'm going to have. And then you get over on that foreign field, and you're like, I don't even know what's in the food I'm going to be eating tonight. That's every day. Languages, the things that are written on businesses, I navigate my way through America just fine because I can read every street sign, and I can read every business sign. And then you get over some field and everything's in Amharic in Ethiopia. It's not helping me at all. I don't know if that's a restaurant or if it's a bank. I don't know what's on the other side of that. Those things wear on us. Pray for our missionaries to be these things. And then here's my last closing thought. Pray that missionaries would accomplish what God wants them to accomplish. What God wants them to accomplish. Sometimes my goals in ministry for Faith Baptist Church are not God's goals. And I may start going down this road and then it dawns on me, you know what, this isn't really the path we should be taking. So pray that our missionaries, pray that Madison, when she gets there, pray that she will accomplish in Port Elizabeth, South Africa, pray that she accomplishes the purpose for which God sent her to South Africa. And pray that for every one of our missionaries. Pray that they would, that God would do for them and in them what he wants to do. Does that make sense tonight? I love this little article. You should have put who wrote it on there, John. I don't know who wrote it. That has helped me in praying for our missionaries. It's not enough for you and I to say, God bless our missionaries. That's how. How to protect. How to sustain. How to bless. Pray for them. Pray that they'll be sent. Pray that they'll be sustained. And pray that they'll be successful. Success according to God. God says in Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 8 that our success is 100% tied to our relationship and obedience to the Word of God. It's the only time the word success is used in the King James Bible. And it says, meditate in this book and observe to do all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way profitable, and then thou shalt find good success. Pray for our missionaries and pray specifically, all right? I want to, let's stand together. You know what? Are they going to come tonight? Shane and Katie, will you come down front for a second? I want to introduce you to a young man. Go ahead and stand. I promise I'm not going to preach long here. You've been sitting for a little while anyway. I want to introduce you to Shane and Katie. This is not a married couple. This is a young man and a young lady who desire to be members at our church. Katie was saved through our bus ministry years ago and has not been here in a long time. She was saved at our church, baptized at our church. So I told her last night, we met him up at Chick-fil-A for about an hour and we were talking. I said, really, she's coming today to kind of refresh her membership at Faith Baptist Church. She's been an inactive member for a number of years, and they desire to come to our church. She's got desiring to come back and renew that membership here. Shane's coming. This is Shane Murphy. Did I say that already? Shane Murphy and Katie Camp. Shane is coming by transfer of letter from the Good Hope Baptist Church in Newmarket. Both of them have a wonderful testimony of being saved and being scripturally baptized. We talked to them last night, and I appreciated the fact that they both expressed how thankful they were that God is leading them to this church. Now, don't put any pressure on them. They're just dating. All right? Don't push them down any kind of road. They're just dating. And so I'm glad God has brought them our way. And we've talked. They're anxious to be discipled. Terry was encouraging Katie. Can I share this little conversation? Have to now because I said it. Katie was talking to Terry, and they were talking. She said, when you guys come, just come and immerse yourself in the church and get to know people and hang out with people. And Katie said, can we hang out with you and your husband? We just like to hang out with you and your husband. I told my daughter last night, I said, it's so cool when young people want to hang out with Terry and I. This is awesome. So if this group doesn't want to hang out with me, I got fallback here over young people want to hang out with me. But I am so thankful God led them here. And it's great to see the hunger in their heart to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'd like to present them as candidates tonight for membership to our church. Katie really just renewing her membership here. And then Shane coming here by transfer of letter from Good Hope Baptist Church. All of those in favor of receiving them into our membership. Would you raise your hand and say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, praise the Lord for it. Now I'd like you to come by and meet them, if you would, after we're dismissed in prayer tonight. Please see Katie, but be aware, we're going to snatch these teenagers and take her with them. We're going to go to Zaxby's. So if you're going to go talk to Katie, do it quick. All right? Do it quick. And so we want them to have some fellowship tonight. But I appreciate you coming tonight, asking these good questions. And now I'm asking you to pray for her as she heads down the road. Pray for those requests that she gave to you. And let's see what God will do in the future. All right? Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we're so grateful that you have made us part of your plan to share the gospel with lost people in this world. And we pray that we'd be faithful in it. Lord, there was a sentence that was mentioned here tonight that scares me for the potential of what I could do. And when Madison said we ought not to waste our salvation. So forgive us for those times when we have opportunity to share the gospel with someone who desperately needs it and we don't. Lord, we don't want to waste our salvation. You've been so gracious to us, rescuing us from hell and then giving us opportunity to share it with others. Help us to do that. I do pray for Madison Brown, and I ask that your hand would be on her in every way. We pray for her safety as she travels. We pray for this young lady, Lord, who needs to be saved, who's heard the gospel, and now that seed has been planted. And Lord, you've provided property for this Bible college. And so I ask that you would, Lord, I pray that you would provide the funds for the building there and the training of these young people. And I pray for Madison's impact on the lives of these young teens and college girls in South Africa. Get her there in your good time. And then, Lord, we pray that your hand would rest on her. Keep her healthy in every way. Provide for every need she has. And may her heart toward you be sensitive in all things. And, Lord, if I could just ask you to do that for every one of the missionary partners we have. Bless them and meet every need, Lord. Thank you for bringing Shane our way. And thank you for bringing Katie back. And we pray that they would find here a place that they can grow in Christ and they can serve their Savior. And Lord, as a church, we can welcome them and the Starkeys who joined this morning into this worshipful atmosphere and this family that we have. And Lord, as you add to it, help us to cooperate in every way. You bring members here to serve and bodies or parts of the body are being added. And so, Lord, whatever you have for us, help us to be in cooperation with it. Thank you for the night we're going to have, the fellowship we're going to have. And Lord, I pray that as we go out this week, you'd use us however you see fit in telling people about Jesus or encouraging brothers and sisters in Christ. May we look like him until you come and take us home. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Come meet them, would you? Oh, hey, come on back.